we are so privileged also to have such a beautiful, godly women's ministry leader, aren't we? And that's... So I'm going to keep it brief, but just before Sister Hodges comes, will you come, Sister Dylan, and allow us just to honor you and thank you for this. I know, she doesn't like the spotlight. As ladies, I think we do prefer to just serve from behind the scenes, and I would just like to give one scripture. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And I'm so thankful that Sister Dylan models servant leadership to us.
Yeah.
And Sister Dylan, we'd just like to give you a little token of our appreciation from the Ladies Committee and from the ladies of this district. Thank you so much for leading us.
Thank you. You may be seated. It's just been wonderful to be here. I've enjoyed this so much. I've enjoyed the beauty. I've enjoyed the fellowship of these awesome ladies, especially the leadership team. And the care that Sister Lindke has taken of me, I appreciate it. And the chauffeur service and the bringing me food, slipping in and getting some brisket and bringing it to me. That's the kind of friend to have. I'm telling you, if food's involved and they're there, what more do you want? I want to thank you too for responding. You know, I don't care how powerful the word is, if people don't receive it, it falls on stony ground and there's no edification in it. But last night in that, I don't know if I would call it a difficult message, but maybe challenging, your hearts were open to receive it, and then the waves of intercession that went forth. I know that strongholds were torn down. I know that things happen in the service, in the world, in situations, and we may never know until we get to glory what has been accomplished in our intercession. But never doubt it. Just because you can't see the results of it doesn't mean that something is not happening in the spirit. And I would encourage you to take those papers home, and God will bring things to your remembrance that need to be prayed about. I'm talking on a large scale. We know to pray for our families. We know to pray for our pastors and their families. We know to pray for our church and our city. But what I hoped last night was to extend our vision. And as God opens those things up, or you'll be reading a scripture and say, oh, I need to consider this and pray for this, put it on your paper and add that to your time of intercession. As I said last night, every time you pray will not be that kind of intercession. But when God opens the door to allow you to enter the holy place and have access to the intercession that moves his heart, I encourage you to step into it as you did last night. And I want to tell you, I love Mother's Memorial. I'm all about Mother's Memorial. So I want to read a poem to you I wrote several years ago about Mother's Memorial. And this profound, deep poem is about stuff. Too much stuff. I have stuff in all my closets, clothes hanging wall to wall. Some of them are pretty, but many are too small. I have hats and shawls and sweaters, shoes stacked up by the pair. Things I never had imagined are stuffed inside of there. I have plenty in my cabinets, glasses, cups, and plates, saucers, bowls, and platters, too many to narrate. My pantry, too, is loaded with food and snacks galore. I vow when going shopping, I won't buy any more. My walls are hung with pictures of landscapes, flowers, and hills, and my family portrayed from door to windowsill. Please don't mention my garage. It's the place I hate. The stuff that is in storage there just hurts to contemplate. So how did all this happen? I know it's not profound, but stuff just seems to multiply, to grow and gather around, to fill up nooks and crannies, to jam up all the space, to take every corner. It's a horrible disgrace. To be held captive by these things, I never did agree. I no longer own this stuff. This stuff is killing me. So this is my solution to free my mind from pain. I won't call in the FBI. I'll simply use my brain. I'll put this stuff out by my house and make some money too. I'll sell all this to someone else and say, stuff, toodle-doo. I'll send my cash to Sister Oaks with light and cheerful heart. Mother's memorial will be blessed and I will feel so smart. To paraphrase words Jesus spoke, the words that never fail, there is more to life than stuff. So go have a garage sale.
I'm so sorry, young girls, you're supposed to be gone. Run. You're young. Run, run.
I'm loving this Canadian district. I love it. I want to talk to you today, and hopefully this will not be as heavy as previous messages. And I can't apologize for it. I just want to say it's not always like that. What I believe God knew you were deep enough in the spirit and strong enough and mature enough as Christians to receive it. Not everybody can receive the difficult things of God, but those that can grow and grow in the spirit. I want to talk to you today about dealing with difficult people, or maybe we would call it how to take the snap out of your dragon. 1 Samuel 1:6, speaking of Hannah, says, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Now we know this was Samuel's mother before she was a mother, and it's speaking of Peninnah, the other wife, and even though Hannah was the favorite wife, I know it was a thorn in her side to have another wife. And this other wife, Peninnah, had children, and Hannah did not. And so Peninnah threw it up in her face every opportunity she had just to make her fret, just to make her angry, just to frustrate her. That was the purpose of what Peninnah was doing. I mean, she wasn't threatening her life or anything like that. She was just ruining her happiness. To provoke is to excite some action or feeling to anger or irritate or stir up. So we need to remember that even though Peninnah was making her life a miserable place, she did not have any power over her. It was not Peninnah that shut up her womb. That was the Lord. So Hannah should have realized that, but she did not. So she responded to this frustrating situation, this awful person, Peninnah, and she wept and did not eat, and she was in a terrible, terrible state of frustration. And I want to talk about handling frustration. The purpose of this was just to make her fret. Okay, if you're in a frustrating situation, there are some things you cannot do. First of all, you cannot judge. Romans 14:13 says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. That means we don't judge one another. It's pretty clear, huh? But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. So that means that we're supposed to look at ourselves and make sure that we're doing the right things. I'm just wondering, you suppose Hannah ever said to Peninnah, nah, 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 he loves me more? I don't know. That's just speculation. But But this involves judging someone's motives. For instance, you could say, somebody walked past me and didn't even speak to me, and now we judge the motive. They don't like me. Well, we can't read people's hearts, so we make these judgments on absolutely no information. Just something happened, but we don't know what's wrong with that woman. We don't know if she's rushing to the restroom. We don't know if she just got a horrible announcement of something in her life. We don't know that she's so consumed with things she needs to do that she's not even thinking about that. So we need to be careful of judging motives. And then we need to ensure that we don't rebuke, because rebukes are for the ministry. So saints don't rebuke saints. So that's that. What another thing we should not do, and this is big, and if you want to take a note, you can write it, and with big exclamation parts and underline, we should not gossip about it. We should not gossip about it. Nobody's running the aisles of shouting right now, are they? But we should not gossip about it. Matthew 18:15 said, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, what do we do? Get on the phone or Facebook? No. We go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. We instigate a dialogue, a conversation to try to fix the situation. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Listen. It's been estimated that most people speak enough in 1 week to fill a large 500-page book. So in the average lifetime, this would amount to 2,000 volumes or 1,500,000 pages. It's frightening to think that by these words, we shall either be justified or condemned.
That's right.
Many times, strife and conflict can be healed when we stop talking about it. And I know probably you wonderful Canadians don't need to hear this, but just in case. My pastor's rule about this is, if you are not a problem, a part of the problem, or if you are not a part of the solution, you don't mention it.
Amen.
And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Really, we could spend a lot of time on this. Surely Holy Ghost women understand the importance of this. Just sometime we just need to close our mouth. Something may be said. We don't always have to give our opinion. I grew up in a family, we all have opinions. We have strong opinions. And when something's brought up, we want to give our opinion. But sometimes we just need to zip the lip and not offer an opinion. Another thing we cannot do is strive, 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. Now, this is written to the ministry. So what I'm saying is, if the Lord is telling the ministry not to strive, how much more would he be saying to us that we are not to strive? There is no biblical excuse for arguing. I've heard of a rattlesnake, if it's cornered, can become so frenzied that it will accidentally bite itself with the deadly fangs. In the same way, when a person harbors hatred and resentment in his heart, he is often hurt by the poison of his own malice. He thinks he is injuring his enemies by displaying his wrath, but the real harm is inflicted deep within his own soul. And moving on. We must not take offense. Listen to this verse. Psalms 119:165. Great peace have they that love thy law, and everything shall offend them. Well, lots of things shall offend them. But these people will get offended if you talk about their kids. No. what does it say? Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing, everybody say it, nothing shall offend them. What do we love? Do we love the principles of biblical teaching, or do we just harbor and carefully keep our hurt feelings? Nothing shall offend them. If we really believe God is in control, we can suffer wrong. If we really believe that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, then when somebody offends us or hurts our feelings or says something about our kids or didn't like the song we sang or anything we can think of that does not offend us, it might, you know, it pricks a little. Nobody likes to hear about negative things about themselves. But it doesn't cause an injury, and it doesn't wound our spirit, because we know that God is in control. And I want to talk a little bit about handling criticism, because the fact of the matter is that all of us will receive criticism. Somebody's going to say something that we should have done it better, whether it's cooking or singing or speaking or decorating or dressing or fixing our hair. It goes on and on. But we need to discern criticism.
Right.
Because some of it is habitual.
Right.
Some people, that's all they know how to do is criticize. They've been raised in a home that was critical, and they heard a lot of criticism in their growing up years, and that's just natural to them. Somebody said, the woman who is finding fault seldom finds anything else. Now, the children of Israel were habitual complainers. They were chronic complainers. They were never satisfied. God gave them manna after a while. They were sick of manna. When they ran out of water, knowing even that God was going to take care of them, they murmured and grumbled and complained and complained. Someone said, never wrestle with a pig. You both get dirty, but the pig enjoys it. Not that any of you have ever done that. So the only solution to habitual criticism is just to get tough and say, that's not going to affect me. It's not injuring me. It's not going to ruin my life. My feelings are a little hurt, but I can pray through that and alter. Listen to this story. Do you all know about Karen Carpenter up here? Were they popular, the Carpenters? She had a beautiful voice and sang beautiful, there were worldly songs, but it was beautiful. And they became popular during the rock and roll era, and yet this gentle kind of music became very, very popular. CBS released several years ago the Karen Carpenter story. Karen died unexpectedly many years ago of heart failure at age 32. Brought on by years of self-abuse from the eating disorder, anorexia nervosa. But what brought on Karen's fatal obsession with weight control? It seems a reviewer once called her Richard's chubby sister. And that so wounded her, because she didn't have evidently resources to fight against it, that it drove her to her death. But we have resources.
Yeah.
We have the Bible.
Yeah.
We have the Word.
Yeah.
We have each other.
Yeah.
We have ladies' retreats.
Yeah.
We have camp meetings. Yeah. We have good preaching. Yeah. We have the Spirit of God moving in us. We should be spiritually strong enough to handle some criticism and go on loving and serving the Lord. Another form of criticism is destructive criticism. And the purpose of this is to hurt and discourage, like what Penina was doing to Hannah. It's to oppose the will of God. It's to bring trouble into a situation. It's to divide brothers and sisters from each other and separate them out from the body of Christ. And you know what happens when these herd animals, When the weak ones or the old ones or the young ones are separated from the herd, they will be the aim of predators. So it's a dangerous thing when we are separated from the herd. But God will help us. But the purpose this is to hurt and discourage makes this a much more damaging kind of criticism and opposing the will of God. And Moses said in his writings, your murmurings are not against us. Now we're finding the root of this criticism, but it's against the Lord. It is to come against the will and the power of Jesus Christ. It really is a devilish thing. James 3 and 6 says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. So if you're in that situation, protection may be needed. You may need to consult your pastor, and that's a good thing to do if you're in that kind of destructive criticism. But make sure your attitude is right. It's a spiritual problem, and our weapons are not carnal, and prayer is essential. Now, we look at Hannah's response to Penina. I'm sure she was tempted to murder her, but maybe she didn't have the resources to do that. And maybe she couldn't have gotten through with it. And I'm sure Hannah never had that thought in her mind. But anyway, 1 Samuel 1 and 10 said, and she had gone to the temple. You remember the story? And she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore, and she vowed a vow. Hannah did the right thing. With all of that frustration, with all of the fun Penina was making against her because she was barren, what did Hannah do? She went to the house of God. She got into intercessory prayer. She told the Lord, if you'll fix this problem, I'll give this child to you for the rest of his life. And that was the answer to Hannah's situation. That's the answer to my situation. When I'm under fire, that is the answer to your situation. When you feel besieged, is to get to the house of God, get on your face in that altar, and I'm telling you, God will fight our battles if we'll keep still. And then there's constructive criticism. And this may be the hardest to deal with because we really should listen to it. The purpose is to enlighten, to correct, to help, to create change. Somebody said, a good thing to remember, a better thing to do, work with the construction gang, not with the wrecking crew. But the purpose of constructive criticism is to build up and help and strengthen somebody. Help them to see their blind spots. You know, we all have blind spots, things about ourselves that we do not see. So if I have faults that I do not see, and I'm sure I do, then I need a loving friend that will help me see those blind spots so I can do better, have a better attitude, be more fruitful, and be more useful in the kingdom of God. Listen to this. Exodus 18, 17. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. I will give thee counsel. Now, if your in-law came and said that to you, might be a little hard to take. And what was happening here? Moses was judging the people from sunrise to sunset. And the father-in-law realized, this is not a good thing. Moses, you're not going to be able to stand up to that. You're going to collapse under the weight of this. And the Bible said, and Moses hearkened unto the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And Jethro told him he needed to set up a government. He needed to have leaders who would be over hundreds. And he needed to let these men come in and share the burden with him. And this government was established in Israel and functioned as long as Israel was a nation. And the 70 elders that Moses appointed at this time stayed with him for the rest of his life. They carried the burden with him. They helped him. And it was an awesome, wonderful thing that Jethro was helping Moses to see, although it may have stung at the time. None of us like to be criticized, but sometimes we need it to become a better person. And I'll share a personal experience with you. When I was 20 years old and getting ready to marry this handsome evangelist that I had just fallen head over heels into love with, Verbal Bean, my Uncle James Kilgore came to me, and this is what he said. He said, "Nita, you're a wonderful person. You're beautiful." Now, he was my uncle, so he could be forgiven for that exaggeration, but that's what he said. "You're beautiful in many ways. You're equal to Brother Bean." But he said, "I am telling you that spiritually, you're not prepared for his ministry." Now, there are choices here. I could get offended and say I'm never going to talk to my uncle again. But somehow, God helped me to see that what he said was correct. And that I needed to change some things in my life. I needed to grow up a little bit and mature. If I'm going to be the wife of an evangelist that goes into the churches and tears down the strongholds of Satan, I need to learn how to pray. I need to learn how to intercede. I need to learn how to worship. I need to learn those things. And as hurtful and painful as that was to me, God helped me to see the benefit in it. And it was a wonderful, wonderful thing in my life.
Wow.
Someone said most people are willing to change, not because they see the light, but because they feel the heat. And when people tell us, you know, you're doing the wrong thing, that is not right, it hurts us, but we may need to hear it. And then we have to have a spiritual response to any of these kinds of criticism. The first response is to examine ourselves. Matthew 7:3 says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eyes?" So let me give you, ladies, some good advice. If you aspire to leadership, if you aspire to grow in the Lord, I'm not talking about to become a preacher or a pastor, but you just want to be a pillar in the church. You just want to be that foundation that the Lord can build his church on. It would be wise of you to go to your leader and ask, "How could I serve better? Is there something in my life or my attitude or my approach that's preventing spiritual growth that you see?" And then, if they give us some good advice, what should we do?
Take it.
I'm talking about dealing with difficult situations. Did you know some people have a fatal flaw? And if it's not corrected, it will bring shipwreck to their ministry or their life or whatever. And it can be a blind spot to them. But if you'll open yourself up to your leadership and allow them to speak truth into your life, you will be a better person. The church will be stronger. The pastor will sleep better. Everything will be better. That is painful and it's hurtful. I'm telling you, after my Uncle James talked to me, I don't really remember, but I'm sure I went off and curled up in a bed somewhere and cried my eyes out. But I needed to hear it. We have to be willing to accept correction. Hebrews 10:24 said, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Consider one another. To think about, to pray about, how can I make you better? How can I encourage you to do the work of God? How can I inspire you to get out in the field and labor for the Lord? What can I do to help you? And then you need to be saying, "Sister Hodges, what can I do to help you?"
Right.
We need to consider one another to provoke not to anger. Penina was provoking Hannah to anger and frustration. We are not to provoke to anger and frustration, but we are to provoke to love and good works and encouragement. Oh, that was a wonderful song you sang tonight. Oh, my daughter told me what a great Sunday school lesson you taught today. I hear that you went to the nursing home for a service. Thank you for doing that, to provoke to love and good works. It's like the oil of the Holy Ghost that flows among us. And in those dry, crusty places of our hearts and life, the oil of the Holy Ghost softens us and makes us tender and more receptive to the Word of God and more receptive to the ministry of one another. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm talking about taking the snap out of your dragon. We need to understand one another. Proverbs 3, 13 and 14 says, happy is the man or woman, I add, that findeth wisdom, and the man or woman that getteth understanding.
Yep. Right.
For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain of it is better than fine gold. Understanding is more valuable than money in the bank. Let me tell you, you cannot buy good relationships. But an understanding heart will help you build awesome relationships with all those around us. It helps us as well as others. It helps keep our heart clean. When our heart is clean, wonderful things happen to us in the spirit. So when we take this spiritual road instead of the carnal road, it benefits me. And it benefits my sister and my brother. And someone said, to understand all is to forgive all. My husband got so upset at a group of young people who were in our church lobby one night. He almost just entered into a very strong verbal rebuke. And then he was, what's going on in the lobby? What are those people doing? These young people just out there. And he said, Brother Hodges, they're getting to come. Fixing to come in and do a promotion here in the service. So if he understood they're in the lobby for a reason, then he's fine with that. And I'm so glad he didn't take his frustration to a public level, although sometimes we do that just because we simply don't understand the reasoning behind the situation. I just read, just lately, I think it might have been on Facebook, that this woman was saying that my husband and I went into a restaurant. We had three children, and they were young, and they were busy and active and a little noisy, but not too bad. And she said there was a couple in a table next to us. And that couple in the table next to us went to the waitress and said, could we be moved to another part of the restaurant? Well, that mother was very, very, very upset. She thought that was rude. And she thought it was a reflection on her and the way she raised her children. She was very upset. But when the couple started to leave, they came by and spoke to this lady. And the lady, the wife of the other couple, said to the lady with the children, she said, I'm so sorry. I hope I didn't appear rude. But she said, we just had a child die. And I just felt like I couldn't eat my dinner right here by your children. But they're beautiful, and I'm glad you have a wonderful family. I just wanted to explain to you. I'm telling you, ladies, we should not make snap judgments. We don't know what might be going on in someone's life. Proverbs 16:22, understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. And so restoration is our primary goal in all troubled relationships. Separation in the body of Christ cripples the church. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, ye who go to ladies' retreats, ye who spend time in the altar, ye who understand submission to the pastor, I'm not talking about a false spiritual, but true spirituality. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest I also be tempted. You know, it's possible that I might make a wrong move. It's just possible I might say something when I shouldn't shut my mouth. It's just possible that I may inadvertently hurt somebody's feelings. I need to consider myself before I judge my brother. Our goal is not to place the blame, but to fix the problem. It's protection for the body of Christ. And it's self-protection too, because it keeps us right and under the covering of our authority and under God. And my salvation may depend on my relationship with you. And there's no restoration without reconciliation. And if somebody considers that you are their enemy, or that you are out to get them, or that you don't love them, it's very unlikely they will ever receive any help or correction from you. And I've told people, my mother's passed on now, but my mother could have told me any type of correction in the world. She could have, because I knew she loved me. And I knew my Uncle James loved me when he told me those things. So if we're going to be in the business of reconciliation, we first have to be in the business of loving our brothers and sisters. We cannot mentor or help or guide without a deep wellspring of love. So thank you for hearing me today. I'm going to give you a little assignment as we close here, but I want to read this last verse to you. 1 Samuel 2:21, speaking of Hannah. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now, don't you know she's glad she didn't murder Penina? So this is your assignment. And when our praise team comes, is the praise team coming? Are we going to have a song? Yeah. We don't have to, but this is your assignment. I want you to stand up, and I want you to do 3 things. I want you to give someone, not the person standing next to you, I want you to give someone a compliment. I want you to give you another person, maybe way off from you, a hug. And I want you to tell someone else that you appreciate them. Because we want to spread love in the body of Christ. Let me tell you one little funny thing before I leave. I was talking to a young preacher friend of mine. He had just taken over the pastorship from his father. And I said, Justin, how's it going? You're a pastor now. He said, well, I was preaching the other night, and my dad was in the audience and he heard me. And afterward he came to me and said, Justin, that was a good message. It was a good text. The content of your message was great and powerful. And he said, I'm telling you, the 53 times you slapped the pulpit did not help.